I'm calling this lesson Ready or Not, Here He Comes. And I was thinking about playing hide and seek, and I was always the loser when it came to our family. I was younger, and so I always left too late or went to the obvious spot. Did you guys see The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Remember, Lucy's trying to run and hide as the count's going down, and she comes to Edmund, and Edmund goes, "Get out of here, you won't let her take the spot." And then she finally finds the wardrobe. That was me. And I was thinking about that anticipation, that idea of, are you ready? Ready or not, here he comes. And then it made me think of that idea of, are you ready when your father gets home? And I actually called my dad to ask him if he remembered this. I go, "Dad, growing up, was there any kind of, you got caught in the cookie jar, you better be ready when daddy gets home, because I was going to write about it." And he said, "The gun." Oh, this is where it goes. I was visiting my dad, an adolescent, sitting on his bed because that's where the phone was, and I was kicking my feet under his nightstand. And Dad, when he got home from work, he always came whistling up the driveway. I don't know, it could be like Rocket Man, na, 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 you know, whatever the gent, up the driveway. And I heard him, and right when I put my foot underneath, I hit something big. So I swatted down, like, what is that under there? And I picked up this really cool, heavy gun. And my little brother's 13 years younger than I am. So I think this is the coolest pop gun I've ever seen in my life. I was always jealous that his toys were better than our toys because they came around 10 years later. So I start pushing this toggle thing and playing with it and pulling on the lever, trigger, I guess that's what it is. And at that moment, I just picked it up and went, boom, and fire came out of the end. It kicked back. I dropped it and screamed because I had no idea. My dad runs through the door and he goes, "What was that?" They never found the bullet till years later when they replaced the carpet. It had burrowed into the wood floor underneath it. But I promise you, if one of my siblings had been in the room, I'm really sure I would have went, "Bang, bang, you're dead." And at that time, none of our family knew Jesus. I didn't know Jesus. My dad didn't know Jesus. The thing I was playing with had eternal consequences. Someone could have been out, but out for all eternity. And so I wonder sometimes, are you playing with fire and Jesus is about to come back? What is it that's in your hands? What is it that you're doing? Ready or not, here he comes. And he's going to find a servant that's ready and one that's foolish, 5 virgins who are ready and 5 who are foolish. And throughout this text, as bookends, before and end, the 2 parables we read today is the phrase, "You be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." Now, I got to tell you, I decided to go backwards before I went forward in this because these parables fall in the middle of something called the Olivet Discourse. This is Jesus talking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And the situation is they had gone to the Temple Mount and they were so impressed with the temple that Herod had built, and it was impressive. You could see it from miles away. There was gold on it. It was massive. Just one stone is 10 times the size of a bus and weighs thousands of pounds. It was just impressive. And so the disciples turned to Jesus and they said, "Check it out. Did you see that temple?" And then they start walking through the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives. And as they do, Jesus says to them, "By the way, not one stone will be left upon the other. And I'm leaving and I won't see you again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" It is like he's playing eternal hide and seek. "By the way, bye-bye, and you won't see me till I return again." So then the chapters 24 and 25 that we're reading show the signs of the time that predict when he'll come again. Because the disciples turn to him and they say, "Lord, when will this be, the temple torn down? And what are the signs of your coming?" It was a dual question. They wanted to know what would happen. And I'm going to give you 3 takeaways that Jesus wanted them to know within this text. Number 1, we should recognize the season of his return. He expects you from this text to know that. Number two, we should remain in service until he returns. And number three, we should refuel our supplies before he returns. So, recognize the signs of the times. So he jumps into this text and he starts telling all of these incredible things that are going to happen in the end times. And at one point he stops and he says in verses 44 of 24, therefore you also be ready, for who will know when the master is come? And then jump to 32 and it says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know it is near at the door. So he uses this parable of the fig tree to say all this stuff I'm talking about, when the fig tree blooms, this stuff is happening. Now the fig tree, the question is, what is it? We've learned in the parable so far that in the sower of the seeds, Jesus was the sower. The seeds were the word of God. We learned in the parable of the tares that the tares were the wicked servants. And so we want to know, what would the fig tree be? And many commentators, and Janae mentioned this when she taught, the fig tree represents the nation of Israel. So this could be Israel that is being spoken of, because in Hosea 9 verse 10, there is a story that uses Israel as the fig tree. Well, it says this generation won't pass away until this thing happens. So there's another interesting thing. It's a fig tree, and the fig tree represents a generation. What generation? Now, there are some who believe it's the generation that comes to birth when Israel is rebirthed in 1948, that generation won't pass away, because that was the fig tree that became to bloom. And it was summertime in Israel again. That's a curious thought, isn't it? Well, how long is a generation? If you look at Psalm 90, verse 10, it says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they're 80 years. Yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow soon cut off, and we fly away. Wow, that's kind of a cool scripture. Now, Skip told me not to do this, so by saying that, you know I'm just playing with you a little bit. But if Israel was made a nation again in 1948, and a generation is 80 years, that means 2028. That generation would not be cut off. Am I saying Jesus is coming then? No. I'm just telling you he's coming soon. Okay? So that's what some people think. Now, it goes on in the Olivet Discourse to say no one knows the day or the hour. So I can't tell you that, can I? However, Jesus holds us responsible for knowing the season. Okay, that's what I'm trying to get you to. There is a season, although we don't know the day or the hour. Paul even said that in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. He expects them to already know this. I should be able to say, concerning the times and seasons, sisters, I shouldn't even have to teach you about this. That's how much Paul thought they knew this. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when we say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, sisters, are not in darkness so that the day should overtake you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. In other words, ladies, heads up, you should know this stuff. And if you don't, then tuck it away, re-listen to it, study it, do what you got to do. Because the Bible, Jesus, Paul, expect you to know these things. And the parable's point of the fig tree is summer is near. The return of Christ is imminent. Okay? So that's one of the things on the Olivet Discourse. The fig tree. The other thing is it mentions the flood. It says in Matthew 24:37, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of the Man be. So the fig tree gives you a sample, and Noah, the flood, should do that. You see, judgment was imminent in the days of Noah. As a matter of fact, God told him, and he was building an ark. How long did it take him to build this massive structure? You've seen movies, you know, the one with Steve Carell, where he's Noah. Everybody had to be laughing and joking about the crazy guy with all the wood building this ark, but he believed it. He built it. But do you know Noah didn't even know the exact day when the flood would come? He had to live by faith. Sure, God said, build the ark. Yes, the ark was done. Of course, the animals came in from nowhere, two by two, and got on the ark. And then Noah went inside with eight total, his family, and closed the door. He still didn't know when the rains would come. But they did, didn't they? And a flood ensued, and everybody else who scoffed and joked and didn't believe were washed up in the flood. And Jesus says, as in the days of Noah, so will it be when I come. You get the connections, right? We're living in days like that. We are just as immoral in our climate as Noah was. Drunks, drugs, sexuality, rampant perversity. That we're in an era that is just like that. And we can see the fulfillment of the prophecies happening in the Olivet Discourse. The fig tree has blossomed. So I decided to just pick four random predictions from the Olivet Discourse and ask ourselves, have they been fulfilled? The first, which was the first part of the questions the disciples asked, when will these things be? The temple. It was destroyed, wasn't it? In 70 AD, the Roman Emperor Titus brought in the soldiers to Israel. They encamped around it until they conquered it, and they burned the temple with fire. And they were foolish because there was gold all over the temple, and the heat was so hot that the gold ran in between the cracks and the bricks. So you know what they had to do? Pull the bricks apart piece by piece to chip out the gold, and they would throw it off the Temple Mount. You can see them now just strewn on the ground in the valley below the Temple Mount. Every single brick came down. It happened. Okay, so Jesus said that would happen, and then he said, but also these other things will let you know when the Son of Man is coming. One of them was apostasy. It would say there would be very little belief on the earth. There would be Christs, false Christs. There would be this apostasy. Jesse Lesko taught this week on Wednesday. If you didn't watch it, you should. But he was quoting some Pew Research, and he asked the audience, do you know what the main religion in the United States is today? Non-religious. When I had a family member visiting, we had to go to the hospital for something, and as we filled out the forms, they asked this person, what is your religion? And she said, none. There are more and more people that are none. As a matter of fact, there are more nuns than there are Catholics. And I don't mean nuns in the Catholic Church. There are more non-religious people than Catholic. There are more non-religious people than Protestants in the United States today. There is apostasy. We are not the nation we used to be, are we? Another thing, it says there would be wars and rumors of wars. Do you know the world has never been completely free of the scourge of war, but no period in history has witnessed the escalation of war like the 20th century. The International Red Cross estimates that over 100 million people have been killed in this century alone. Well, up to 2000. We're in a new century. Prior to 1914, war was not universal. It was little skirmishes between tribes and tongues. But all of a sudden, we had things that we called World War I and World War II that were waged on a global basis. There were only 12 nations not involved in World War I and II. That's an escalation, isn't it? 93 million people served in the armed forces on both sides during this time. Increase of wars, apostasy. Finally, the gospel will be preached globally. Do you know, it wasn't long ago that we didn't think this goal was possible. But some amazing men have gotten together and figured out how they can accomplish this. The American Bible Society reports that the Bible will be translated into all language and dialects by the year 2020. Now, Wycliffe used to try and do this alone, and they're an amazing organization. They've been around forever. But their process would take almost a generation to get a Bible for one dialect. And they had estimated just 6 years ago it would take 100 years. It's now 2020 because they're all cooperating and working together. Do you think that this could be the time? The other thing is Skip got a text. Right when I was reading Skip these statistics, he goes, honey, I just got a text from Bob Shank. There's an organization called the Global Alliance for Church Multiplication. It's an organization of 40 mission groups, and they plan to plant 5 million churches by 2025. Whoa. And do you know that right now they've already planted 1.6? They're on target and even ahead of target. Oh, yeah. The gospel is going out to every corner of the world. Paul Eshelman has a group that I've been invited to attend this year with Reload Love. It's called Finishing the Task. Finishing the task is trying to get mission organizations to raise up enough money to send people to the places where the church is planted and the translations are going. Has there ever been a time in our history when the church is in an all-out effort to preach the gospel? That should give you goosebumps. It does me. When I was writing that, I went, holy cow, Jesus is coming soon. Hebrews 11:7 says, for by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, hadn't seen the flood, he moved with godly fear. You have not yet seen Jesus return, right? You should be moved by godly fear. That's the motivation. But listen what he does. He was moved by godly fear and he prepared an ark. Listen. For the saving of his household. Is your household saved? Because you should be moved by fear when you hear these statistics that are happening, that you get everyone you know into the ark of salvation. Because that's what Noah was trying to do during his time. It says, for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Amen. Okay, so how many of you here are saved? Great. Are the rest of your friends, your family, your neighbors? Because it's not good enough us four and no more. We need everyone we can in an all-out effort. We should be preaching the gospel like Noah was before the judgment came. Because you know why? When he comes, it's too late. That's the rest of this message. When he comes, it's too late. You won't get to witness to anyone in heaven. It'll all be over. So there's a fig tree, there was flood, and there's a flash. It says in Matthew 24:27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashed to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Whoo! Now, I went to get groceries last week. When I went, it was fine. But when I came out, there was thunder and lightning in the distance, and the wind was blowing, and I was like, I've got seconds to get this grocery into my car and out of here. And you know what they tell you to do, right? You count from the lightning flash to the sound of the thunder. You know, there's this equation of how close it is. Holy cow. A flash of lightning is only 1 or 2 inches wide. It formulates and it propagates from this cloud, and it comes down at a rate of 30 200,000 feet per second, which means it travels at 220,000 miles an hour. You think you're going to beat the lightning? As Jesus comes as a lightning flash from east to west, so is the coming of the Son of Man. So we had the fig tree, we had the flood, and we have the flash in this sermon, this Olivet discourse that is setting us up for the parables that we studied this week. So the parables we study this week, let's look at Matthew 24:44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying in his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are two different guys with two completely different results, right? There's a faithful and a foolish. The faithful one, it says, blessed is the master of that guy, because when he comes, he'll see him doing stuff. Okay, so I've just scared you with all these statistics, and you could be like the little red hen. The sky is falling! The sky is falling! And Jesus is coming soon. So what do you do? What should you be doing since Jesus is coming? You know what? I've been looking forward to this since 1978. I used to say, Maranatha, Jesus is coming soon. I am no less excited today. I still think Jesus is coming soon. He's just given me a chance to tell people I love about the gospel in the meantime. In the 80s, Hal Lindsey wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And lots of Jesus freaks sold everything they had and moved into communes. Now they're pastors all over the place. During the 90s, Tim LaHaye had that series Left Behind. Remember that? And I got to tell you, some people just quit their jobs or didn't go to school. And I don't think that's what Jesus wanted you to do. Just saying. Because Jesus needs household servants that are faithful, it says, to provide food for their household. Is it okay if you just cook meals for your family until his coming? Yes, that plus, maybe. Okay? God needs secretaries, veterinarians, nurses, mothers. He needs everyone doing their job where they are. Because full-time ministry is when you serve full-time wherever God has put you. Amen? You do not have to be on a church staff to be full-time. Amen. And I agree with that. You need to be full-time, all in, right now, wherever you are, because Jesus is coming soon. And that's what the faithful servant did. He stayed busy. There's a scripture in Luke 19:13 that's talking about the 10 servants that got money, and we're going to talk about that next week. And he said to these servants, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. So what should we be doing if Jesus is coming soon? Occupy. Occupy. Do you know what that word means? Do business. Put something to work to carefully, diligently invest what you're given to get busy. We shouldn't be lazing around, ladies, eating bonbons, watching The Desperate Housewives of Atlanta or whoever. I don't even know what those shows are. But anyway, we need to be busy, occupy. You know what? I was stunned because I thought of the Titanic. And I remember hearing that they were playing music in the Titanic as it went down. Like, you know, all the posh people were dancing to music. That's not really how the story goes. The story goes that the 8 band members came up on deck to play music as the ship was sinking so the men, women, and children wouldn't be afraid. And they were led by an amazing man. And his name was Wallace Hartley. He was the violinist and the leader and a devout Christian who refused to abandon his post with the judgment coming. Even as the ship split in half, plumbing into the Atlantic, the band continued to play in an attempt to keep men, women, and children calm as those around them were swept violently into the water below. The eerie scene of an orchestra calmly playing to hysterical crowds is one of the most chilling moments in the narrative of Titanic's last hours. Charlotte Collier, a Titanic survivor, said, "They kept it up to the very end. Only the engulfing ocean had power to drown them in silence. The band was playing, 'Nearer, My God, to Thee.' I could hear it distinctly. The end was very close." What has God called you to do? That's what you should be doing to the very end. You should be listening to his call and following his call and using your gifts until Jesus returns. If you're a teacher, you pray for those kids and you give them compassion and hope they're coming with you to heaven. If you're a musician, then play your music. If you have finances, then donate to organizations that are getting the gospel out to the world. Everything you have to invest in the kingdom that is coming. That's what we're supposed to do. And then this parable gives us the exact opposite, right? The evil servant said in his heart, "My master is delaying in his coming." The word evil in this text, this blew my mind. It's something that was once good and has gone bad. I can write a list of friends that used to be with us. Karen, right here among us serving. They're not here. Something that was once good and has gone bad. And sometimes when I joke that I'm oldish, I've lived too long to see too many people fall into apostasy. I've seen too many of those in my lifetime. I'd like not to see them. It's like the description of an instrument that's gone out of tune or a piece of fruit that went rotten. That's what evil means. And it's a painful thing to witness when you see a life go out of tune. You know, you can move mountains, but your doubt creates them. And that's what happened with this evil servant. He doubts that the Lord's, he's delaying in his coming. And you know, doubt will lead to disbelief, and disbelief leads to disorderly conduct. You can just watch the dominoes fall. First, he started bullying. He began to beat his fellow servants. Second, he started to binge. He began to eat and drink with the drunkards. This good turned evil. And then it says, the Lord will come and that guy won't know it. He'll be cut in two and thrown out, and there will weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, this kind of blew my mind because I was researching weeping and gnashing of teeth, because it shows up about 12 times in Scripture. And so that's pretty terrifying, isn't it? When Jesus tells you they'll be thrown into the pit of darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he says it over and over again, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I just want you to picture anyone you know that you love that is not saved, weeping and gnashing their teeth. Let me tell you what it means. In Jerusalem, there was a valley named Gehenna. Sometimes it's translated Hinnom. And it was a fearsome place where at some point in Israel's history, the kings in the Old Testament started sacrificing their children to the fire of Baal in it. An Old Testament rabbi maintained that the loathsome valleys, there were fires that were kept burning perpetually to consume garbage and cadavers. That's where we get the English word hell. From Gehenna, Hinnom. It is said by New Testament times that most large cities were made of huge stone walls. We've seen that. And they would throw their trash over and the garbage and the burning and the dead bodies. And lions would come at night to pillage and eat whatever food they could find. By New Testament times, often these trash places were used by authorities to determine the guilt of someone they couldn't determine the guilt. They would tie a rope over this person, throw them over the wall into the place of darkness, burning, and lions. And in the morning, if they were alive, maybe they were innocent. However, when they found them alive, so many times they had been weeping and gnashing their teeth that they had ground their teeth, or they were mentally unstable from the experience. And this, the agony and suffering of being cast into outer darkness, comes from these backgrounds. You know, I love Charlie Peacock. I want to live like heaven is a real place. But you know what? I need to live like hell is a real place too. And people you and I know are heading there. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the parable of the wise and the foolish servant. And then we jump into these virgins. It says the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who are meeting the bridegroom in chapter 25. And it says that they all came to this feast. Now I want you to listen to this. They were all received an invitation. They all came to the feast. They all brought their lamps. They all fell asleep. They all woke up with excitement to meet the groom. So outwardly, they were identical. You would know foolish from wise if they were sitting in your Bible study next to you, because they brought their lamps and they were waiting for the return. So the key element of this parable becomes their preparedness. Some were ready, some weren't. Some brought extra oil, some didn't. Some had made the preparation for the return of the bridegroom. Have you ever run out of gas? Come on, fess it up. Yeah, more people than you think, like almost everybody in the room, statistics say. And they say because of gas prices, its uptick is 11%. You want to know why? People are trying to outrun the gas tank. You know, I need to save a few pennies. I'd rather get that Big Mac. Let's see if I can make these fumes go a little bit longer. Or they're putting a little less in the engine or whatever it is, but it doesn't work out for you. It just really doesn't work out. As a matter of fact, they say it's super duper dangerous, not only for you, because you could be in a bad place at the wrong time. Do you know the amount of people who are hit by oncoming traffic when they leave their cars to get gas? Is a huge percentage. Also, the wear and tear on your car, you often have to get a new fuel pump because it's all messed up from running on fumes. Outwardly, they're alike. The crucial difference was inward. Some had gotten oil and some didn't. So what does the oil represent? Well, the oil could represent the Holy Spirit, some commentators say. In Scripture, Spirit is often represented by oil, right? Because you anointed prophets, priests, and kings with oil. So being anointed for service could be the idea that some were anointed and they were ready for service. And not only that, Zechariah was given a vision. Zerubbabel was given a vision in the book of Zechariah that he really, really wanted to build a temple. And God promised, but it just was taking so long. And he was weary that God delayed in his coming. He delayed in fulfilling the promise. So Zerubbabel is bummed out. God gives this vision, and the vision is this lampstand that has these tubes that lead to bowls that get their oil from two olive trees. What a funky vision. And then God says to him, Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And that's true in our lives. There's no human effort that's going to do anything. It's His Spirit. We must be infused with the Spirit in the end times to be able to share the gospel, to see lives saved, that we can remain faithful. It's His Spirit that helps us remain faithful. Amen? You need to be infused with the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit's work to bring people into salvation. However, that's not exactly what this meant. What he was saying in this vision is a human solution will never be the solution. It's a divine solution, and the divine solution was an automated menorah that only God could keep refilling. You would never need a human hand to do anything. Only God can do it. Okay? But number two, it could be stamina. Some of us grow weary in well-doing. This good turned evil servant got tired, and doubt came in, and you get tired too. You get sick of praying for the prodigal. You get sick of getting up for your quiet time. You get weary in believing God's going to provide for you. You get worn out when someone dies and you say, why God? Why that person? You get weary when a divorce happens and you want to know, where was God when I needed Him? We need stamina in the end times. We have to stand strong in the end times. I can relate to David in Psalm 13 where he said, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my own soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? David felt like that. You know, when you get depressed on those bad days and you're going, how long, Lord? How much I can't take anymore, Lord. You have miscalculated. You said you won't tempt me beyond what I'm able. Well, you are. This is beyond what I'm able. Anybody out there, you feel this way? Of course you do. But you know what the balance is? That the glory to come is better than the pain now. The glory to come is better than the pain now. Sure, I had cancer, but Christ is coming. Yes, I've had financial problems, but I have treasure in heaven. Yes, people have hurt me deeply, but I have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The glory to come is better than the pain now. You need stamina. Amen? You need the stamina. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. It may be the 11th hour, but Jesus is coming. Hang in there. It could be the Spirit, it could be stamina, but the real answer is it's salvation. The real point of the parable is you need to be ready, and you have to be ready with salvation, because you know what? The five unwise virgins couldn't go buy a Holy Spirit. They can't go buy stamina, and they can't buy salvation. Because if they could, when they came back with what they had, Jesus would have been happy. But he wasn't, was he? He said, no, the door is shut. Depart from me. I never knew you. It's too late. Getting saved tomorrow is too late. Sharing the gospel with your loved one tomorrow is too late. The time is short. That's what the Olivet Discourse in this parable teaches us. Matthew 25:11. Afterward, the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Couple things about salvation. It is not transferable. These foolish girls turned to their friends and they said, give us some oil. And they said, we can't. There won't be enough. You cannot give your children salvation on the day of the Lord. It will be too late. It's non-transferable. The other thing is, salvation has a past due date. Have you ever missed your plane and you think, I'll just show up the next day to the same flight at the same time and give them my ticket? You going to get on? No. because it has a due date. And there will be a due date. It is coming due. Jesus is coming soon. And you have to be with him on that day. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time, Scripture tells us. So, if Jesus returned today, are you ready? Are you ready? Would you have regrets? Would you be caught in past times that you would be ashamed? Are you going to get in by the hair of your chinny chin chin as though by fire? Or are you burning bright? Are you occupying until he comes? Are you busy about his business, storing up treasure in heaven? And the last time I checked, you can't take stuff. You can only take people. That's the treasure that's in heaven. The people that you and I share our faith with. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. I hope that you shake us up, that we really do acknowledge your soon coming, and that we alter our lives as a result of that truth, Lord. That you would help us to occupy till you come, that you make us faithful, we'd have stamina, we'd be filled with the Spirit, our salvation would be contagious to those around us. I just want to throw out, if there's anyone who's not ready and you are not saved, you look like the virgin that's got oil but you don't, if you want to raise your hand, I would be remiss to not give this opportunity. Is there anyone here that is not ready to meet the bridegroom? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else? Just give you a few moments. Give me a few moments. Lord, thank you for these. Oh, Lord, worth everything. Worth everything. Lord, let us be inspired by their powerful courage to say yes to Jesus before it's too late. And let them inspire us to tell others. Is there anyone here that you are playing with fire? If Daddy gets home now, you are not burning bright and you know it. It may be you're drinking. Thank you. You're involved in drugs. Thank you. You've fallen into pornography. If this is you and you raise your hand, any besides the couple that raised their hands, that you know you're messing with fire. I think today's the day to repent. God bless you back there. Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else back there? Lord, thank you for these. If we confess with our tongues the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts that he's risen from the dead, we will be saved. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And I pray that you would give cleansing today to these ladies, that they'd get real. In Jesus' name, amen.